good to see everyone out this evening. Our number is down a little bit. We had a good morning. Had visitors again this morning. I was expecting the one lady to be here this morning, and the sermon was geared toward her, but I'm thankful we had other visitors this morning, and hopefully we will keep on having visitors on Sunday morning and more than that. So usually in the morning, I try to have a sermon that is something, again, like the lady that I was expecting, something that would help her understand the Bible, what life is about, what God wants us to do. And in the evenings, I try to have something a little bit deeper, more of a family talk. When I was growing up, you generally have a positive sermon in the morning and not necessarily a negative one in the evening, but it was more the nitty-gritty. It was a family talk. What do we need to be doing? What do we need to stop doing? What do we need to do to work together? And I was thinking, as I was thinking back to that, I wonder, since there are so few congregations, I think we're the only one in the area that has an evening sermon, how they balance sermons to get all of the message out. Anyway, this evening, we're going to look at learning to work together. If you have any questions about this lesson, feel free to ask me later. But we're going to look at learning to work together. We're going to take our passage from Romans 14 and verse 19. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. I think everybody here knows that Carol and I like to go up to Holmes County a couple times a year, up where there's a large Amish population. And this is one thing that the Amish are known for: working together, putting up a huge barn in a very short time, and they're all working together. They know what their job is, they know what to do, they know what not to do, and they all work together, and the work is accomplished. Christians have individual work to do, and we have collective work to do. When the local church functions as a unit, there is group action. The church at Philippi supported Paul. Effective church discipline requires action by the group as a whole, not just a few. Congregational worship involves all the members. The church at Troas, Acts 27, the Jerusalem church, Acts 2:42, the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 11, 1 Corinthians 14, 16. So there's a concerted effort that needs to take place. And a concerted effort is not designed to discourage individual effort. When a church sends out support to a preacher to preach somewhere else, that does not remove the individual responsibility of the individual to also share the gospel as they can. Somebody will say, well, I put money in the plate. We're supporting somebody here, somebody there. I'm covered. No, we're not covered. That's part of the collective work, but we have an individual work to do also. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Sometimes Christians get caught up in church splits and discord and strife. There are severed relations because people do not learn to work together. And working together is something that we must learn. It's not something that is just inborn in us. We must learn to work together. So we're going to look at some basic rules to follow this evening, some basic lessons. And the first one is we must follow the rules. Athletic teams play according to rules or a standard. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. We understand that in sports. We should understand that in religion, that we must compete according to the rules. In the days of Joshua, Achan violated the rules. He stole the accursed things in Joshua 7. And Israel was not able to conquer Ai. In Joshua 7:21, when I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. There they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with silver under it. He didn't do what he was supposed to do. In verse 12, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they had become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed from among you. So when a congregation is trying to work together, and this is an old lesson, if there's sin in the camp, that sin must be removed for the congregation's work to be effective. To learn to work together, we must learn to follow the precepts and principles of the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. One of the problems they had there was following different men. Some would say, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. And Paul tells them in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, not to speak of men above what is written. So some were following Paul, some Apollos, some Cephas, some Christ. Do we have that problem in the church today? We do. And somebody will follow this preacher or that preacher, this one. This is my favorite preacher. This is my favorite preacher. They'll say, do you have brother so-and-so's book? Do you have, no, I've got this brother. You need to get this brother's book. Friends, we got to get the Bible. We got to read the Bible, understand what the Bible says, and let those brothers write their books and sell them if they want to. But we need to reference the Bible, not some man's book. Sometimes you'll have a couple people in a congregation sticking up for this brother, or that brother, or their book, and it causes strife. So we need to follow the rules. We need to concede personal preference. To learn to work together, we must realize that in matters of judgment, no one can have his way about everything. But so many times, I want it my way. I want it my way. Some are very outspoken in pressing to have their judgment prevail. We need to minimize to the extreme our opinions, that we may follow after and make peace among ourselves and edify one another. Romans 14:19. Again, therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Our opinions and matters of personal conviction will not edify, and they will not cultivate love. Another rule we need to understand, we must learn to accept criticism. If we're doing something, we're going to be criticized. We need to learn to accept criticism, and if we give criticism, we need to learn to do it in a loving way. Constructive suggestions and friendly rebukes are helpful. When someone stands up front to give a talk or to serve or something, we need to encourage them. But it's also important, if they are not doing something in a right way, we need to point that out, because they may not be aware of what they are doing. They may not be aware of what they are saying. And there are so many things, as we're working together, And sometimes people will say, well, I'm just not going to do anything then. If you don't like the way I do it, I'm not going to do anything. Or some people in personal situations, like with Jesus and Martha, Jesus criticized Martha for her anxiety over housework in Luke 10. That was criticism. That was constructive criticism to say, Martha, you need to look at the things that are important. Anybody that is doing something is going to be criticized. Sooner or later, someone is going to be criticized. And if you are a brother in the Lord's church and you're serving, at some point, we're going to be criticized. The one making the announcements, I can't believe he can't get that name right. I can't believe he doesn't know who this is. People are going to do that. And we need to let that be like water on a duck's back and just let it roll off. The song leader is going to be criticized. The preacher is going to be criticized. We're all going to be criticized if we're doing something. We're all going to be criticized. We need to learn to accept that. If it's valid, we need to know. If it's not valid, we need to ignore it and not carry it around in our head all day. So criticism, like advice, it must be weighed. If it has any merit, we can profit from it. If it's worthless, we just discard it. Well, we must learn to esteem others. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. We should not attempt to put ourselves ahead of others for the purpose of being preeminent. Well, look what I did. Well, look at what I did. Look at me. We should not elevate ourselves. We need to elevate others to see the good qualities in everybody and encourage them to use those qualities for the Lord's work. Romans 12:10 says, in honor, preferring one another. Over the years, I've heard so many people say, yeah, that means if somebody has a business and they're a Christian, you go and support them. Well, you can go and support them if you want to, but that's not what this verse is talking about. It doesn't say in business preferring one another. It says in honor preferring one another. Someone deserves honor. You honor one another. You give them honor. We must learn to value leadership. Team effort requires leadership. Imagine a ball team trying to play without a captain or a coach. Good leaders inspire confidence and motivate the team effort. In the New Testament, the church has elders to lead in the local church. Acts 20 and verse 28, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. That's the role of the elders. We pray about having elders one day. We need to pray that God will bless us with more members to have elders and deacons and workers. I haven't read anywhere in the Bible where there were just elders or just deacons. God wants us to grow, to have everything that he wants in the church so that the whole church can work together. Effective collective work calls for good elders. To learn to work together, we must learn to value godly elders. And again, we must thank them for the job that they do, honor them, uphold them, because they have a very serious job watching over the souls of everyone. A lot of people have not learned to work with elders as they should. Now, I don't know the background of everybody here. Some people may have never been in a congregation that had elders, but if you grew up in the church and you've been in congregation that had elders, you know, just from experience, in some congregation, an elder says, we're going to do this, and one of the members is saying, I'm not going to do that. And they fight the elders. They go against what the elders say. Sometimes it's the preacher. Sometimes the preacher and the elders butt heads. We must learn to work together. Sometimes elders set back. Oh, our sheep are so good, we don't have any problems. There's not much work to do here. Elders are to lead. That's a big responsibility. Elders are to lead, and then the members, we are to follow. Sometimes in a congregation of sheep, an elder, a shepherd, will have some stubborn sheep that don't want to work along with everybody else. We must learn to be tolerant toward others. Working together in the Lord's cause demands patience and forbearance. Ephesians 4, verse 2, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. When someone is just baptized, they aren't going to know the Bible. They aren't going to know what to do like someone that's been a Christian for 20 years. We must be patient with them, with lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another in love, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also must you do. If there's a complaint against somebody, we need to forgive them. If we don't, do we expect Christ to forgive us? And it's easy to overlook our own faults, but it's real easy to see the faults in somebody else. And we need to correct that situation. Another point, we must be dependable. Some people in the church are not dependable. We must learn to be dependable. They can be given work to do, and they never get around to doing it. Sometimes it's like if you think back in school and the teacher would say, I need a volunteer, and somebody will raise their hand. They want to be the first to raise their hand to volunteer for something. They get the assignment, and that student never does a thing to do the work. We need to be dependable. We need to understand that our words mean something. When we say something, people should consider that it's done already. Effective working together demands that each one learn to be dependable. Sometimes we're going to think that somebody's not dependable. Paul felt that John Mark was not dependable on the first journey, so he refused to take him on the second journey. In Acts 15:37, now Barnabas was determined to take with him John called Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take it with him, the one who had departed with them from Pamphylia and had not gone with them to do the work. Now later, Paul wanted to take John Mark with him because then he saw that he had grown where he was dependable. But when we agree to do something, remember the whole team is counting on us to do it. We also need to communicate effectively. Have you ever talked on a telephone with a bad connection? It's hard to understand. It's hard to communicate effectively. If we have, we can appreciate what effective communication means. And if we don't, we have a problem. We need to be clear. We need to say what we're going to do. We need to say what this is. Does anybody have any questions about this? Is everybody on the same page? So there's clear communications. Sometimes there's a breakdown in communication between the congregation and elders, or between the preacher and elders, or between members and members, between the preacher and the congregation. The preacher must communicate God's word so that the hearers will understand what the preacher is trying to say, to get across. The Bible teacher must communicate so that the students will understand what the teacher is trying to get out of the text. That's why sometimes in class, I don't like to take questions right away till I call for questions, because I'm developing a thought, I'm developing a line of reasoning that the author had, and when you stop and go here and go there, you miss what the writer is writing about. It doesn't do any good, and I've seen and been in classes and visited places and been in them at different congregations, and people would say, oh, that was a really good class, and you can't remember a thing that was said, but everybody got to say something, and everybody was going on about, oh, I felt so good. Well, what did you learn? What did you learn that you can take with you? Well, I've gone through these rules pretty fast. I think they're important to mention and to point out, but a lot of times this isn't where we have the problem learning to work together, because we've got different kinds of workers in every congregation. So I want to point out some different kind of workers and where some situations might make the work a little more challenging. So I think most, except for Mara, probably everybody else here will recognize the lady in this slide. Mrs. Kravitz from Bewitched, and she was known, I guess David didn't know either, she was known for being a busybody. She always wanted to know what was going on in the house next door. She always wanted to know somebody else's business. She always wanted to have her nose in somebody else's business. And busybody is one of the terms that the Bible uses to describe people. To be meddling with or bustling about other people's matters. And some who are not busied in their own business are over-busied in that of others. Sometimes people aren't busy doing their own work, but they've got time to stick their nose in what somebody else is trying to do. So let's look at a couple cases, some examples of working together with differences. Because whenever you have a group of people, you're going to have people that believe different things. I've got a short list. We could have a really long list, but again, if we understand the principles behind this, we can apply it to anything. So consider a woman wearing pants. I've heard some say that it's a sin for a woman to wear pants. There's no scripture in the New Testament that says that. There's no scripture that says that, yet some men will say that. Some men will say that it teaches that. When you get into fashion, there are all kinds of opinions. I've seen some men say that a woman cannot wear pants. They must wear a dress all the time. I've seen some men that will wear a suit and a tie on Sunday morning and blue jeans on Sunday night or Wednesday evening. What's the difference in the time of the day or the time or anything? Sometimes a person will try to impose their belief on someone else. And Satan is happy when that goes on in the congregation. How do we resolve that? If you're a woman and believe you shouldn't wear pants, then don't wear pants. But don't impose your belief on another woman. And with the location, I don't understand that either. If it's wrong to wear pants, why is it wrong to wear them in some places and not others? Again, when we go up to Amish country, to Holmes County, you see the women dressed in long dresses. All the women are dressed in long dresses. Do you think They go home, take that long dress off and put on shorts and a tank top. They wouldn't think about that. Yet people think, some people, and again, it's not based on scripture. It's like, well, Sunday morning, we got to dress up because it's Sunday morning. But Sunday evening, it's not as important as Sunday morning, so we can be more casual. Wednesday evening, it's not as important as Sunday evening, so we can wear whatever we want. Friends, it's not about the day of the week or the clothes that we have. It's about the God that we serve. And I'm not going to tell you what to wear, and you should not tell someone else what to wear. And when a man says that, some men will say a woman should not wear pants, then I would have to ask the question, are you willing to say that if that woman wears pants, that she's going to hell? I haven't heard people take it that far, but again, you go back to that neighbor sticking their nose in their neighbor's house looking at somebody else's business. Now let's just think about something else along these lines. And I use Nat for an example. Say Nat and I start talking about this. I've known Nat for a long time. He's a friend of mine. Say one of us believes one way and another one believes the other way. And then we start arguing. And I want to impose my belief on Nat, and Nat wants to impose his belief on me. You just stop and think about that. Impose a belief on something that doesn't affect either one of us. I don't have a right to tell his wife what she should wear. You can't enforce your belief on someone else. It's no different than, I'll go in the Wayback Machine and say, I'm making up an example, and say I met Carol, and I'll say, for example purposes, she wasn't a Christian, and I'll say, so we're going to get married, so you've got to get baptized, because I say so. Is that going to work? Not at all. It's got to be her conscience that she wants to do it. And if you tell somebody they've got to wear this or they can't wear that, it's got to be their conscience. It's got to be their conscience. And if it isn't, then we have problems, and we aren't preferring one another in honor. We aren't esteeming one another. We aren't looking out for the good of the congregation. And Satan is happy. Well, let's consider another example. People have different beliefs about having a Christmas tree in your home. Show me the verse in the New Testament where it says that we cannot have a Christmas tree in our home. Yet some people will sow discord over that fact if someone has a Christmas tree. And you can take this, you can take other things, holidays, Halloween, Christmas, and you see some people, it's almost like they think they're better than somebody else because, oh no, we don't do that. We don't do that. Like, you're wrong if you do that. So I would ask the question again, are you going to tell me that I'm going to hell if I have a Christmas tree in my house? Are you going to do that? People, I doubt, would do that, but then, well, it's just not right. It's just not right. And they want to drop it. Again, so many people I've seen in positions that they hold, they are not consistent. So, okay, if you don't believe in any kind of observance of holidays and Christmas, then when your company says you get Christmas Day off, say, no, I don't believe in Christmas. I'll come in and work. And they say, well, we can't do that. We're closed. We'll pay you to stay home. Well, no, I can't accept that pay because that would be wrong. I don't believe in that. See, they pick and choose what they want to do. Or some people, they don't believe in in Christmas, yet they can't wait till Black Friday after Thanksgiving to get out their credit card and go and shop and buy everything under the sun that's going to be on sale on the Christmas sale. There's going to be differences of opinions. How do we resolve that? You follow your conscience, I'm going to follow my conscience. I cannot impose my conscience on you. We cannot enforce a belief. I cannot enforce my belief on someone else. The church at Corinth had problems along those lines, and Paul said that very thing, that they could not impose their beliefs on someone. He said, we have no such custom. He was referring to the apostles. We have no such custom. They had no authority. And he said, neither do the churches of God. That there are some things that are custom and not doctrine. Well, let's look at another example. Second serving of the Lord's Supper. Again, some people do not believe in the second serving. I'm not going to debate that point, whether or not we can do it. But with all these things, I'm looking at what should our attitude be in working together. We should have the same attitude as with the other examples. If you believe it's wrong to take the Lord's Supper in the evening, then don't take it. Don't take it. If you believe it's okay to take it in the evening, then by all means, take it and observe the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, just like they did in the New Testament. What if somebody came in and they were absent from worship in the morning, but they didn't believe in taking the Lord's Supper in the evening? And I said, no, you've got to take it. You have got to take the Lord's Supper. If I force my opinion, if I force my conscience on someone else, it's not going to do a bit of good. The only good it's going to do is for Satan, that I'm trying to stir up something that should be left alone. But again, like Mrs. Kravitz, sometimes we like to stick our nose into other people's business. And I'll tell you a little secret. I've got a full-time job trying to keep my own life in order. I've got a full-time job trying to keep my own life in order without trying to get your life in order. We all have to work on that. We all have to work. If we all mind our own business and work together, we can build that barn. Amen? We can build that barn. We've got work to do. We've got work that we were planning to do. David has worked hard on putting that mailer together to go out to every home. He's working on a visitor packet that is very good information. We're putting things out online in the community, in newspaper advertising. We're praying for it. And somebody says, well, I can't do anything. I tell you what, one of the best things you can do is pray. One of the best things you can do is pray and believe in the power of prayer. But we've got work to do. And we've got workers, I know, that want to work. Matthew 7:1 says, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. When I was growing up, I heard this phrase over and over, and I'm sure some of you have heard it also. A kicking mule can't pull, and a pulling mule can't kick. We all need to pull together to do the work. Again, this is not a new problem. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, but if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. Verse 16, but if anyone seems to be contentious, We have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. There are things that were customs, not doctrines. There are things that are of personal conscience, and I can't force my conscience on you. You can't force my conscience on me, and we need to work together. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify one another. Now, I said I was going to show you a couple of different kinds of workers. We saw Mrs. Kravitz and another one. This is from a famous painting by a famous illustrator. It's called Taking My Marbles and Going Home. This was on the Saturday Evening Post, one of Norman Rockwell's covers. And you see this one individual, she's got the marbles, she's winning the games. And you look at that boy, not the one with the red hat, but the other one with a frown on his face, and it's not going the way that he wants it to go. And Norman Rockwell entitled this painting, Taking My Marbles and Going Home. If I'm not winning, if I can't have my way, I'm just going to leave. And that's not the right attitude. We don't learn anything by that. We don't learn anything by that. So we're going to close. I'm going to ask myself, what kind of worker am I? Am I the kind that looks at everybody else's work and tells them what they can or can't do? Or am I the one that says, you know, I don't like this. I'm just going to go somewhere else? Or are we going to be like this group that is working together, trusting each other's lives? You think about that, working on that big barn up so high. They are trusting one another. Their safety, their life depends on it. They are all working together and accomplishing a goal. How much more to our lives, our physical lives, our spiritual lives, how much more to our spiritual lives depend on working together, helping one another, growing one another, working in the vineyard, giving praise and honor and glory to God? Because when we look out into the community, there's a lot of work to do. What kind of worker am I? Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. If there's anyone here this evening that needs prayers, needs to make confession, and I know there's no one here that needs to respond for baptism, but if you need to respond in some other way, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.
Jesus is tenderly calling me home.